It is a great blessing of mine to be able to count Brother Mike Walker as one of my friends. I'm so thankful for Mike, for his friendship. Mike and Sandy are just very dear to us, and we're so glad that you're here this evening. Mike is the pastor of Millsite Baptist Church in Cottageville, West Virginia. And 1 year ago today, I had asked Mike to come and preach at our New Year's Eve service. And the Lord sent us a good deal of snow, and he just couldn't get off that hill he lives on and even get here, so we canceled. But undeterred, I planned again this year, and the Lord sent us some rain, but Mike was still able to come. We're very thankful. So, Mike, you come and preach the message that God's laid on your heart.
What a joy to be here. I'm going to say I do appreciate your pastor and his wife, and it was such an encouragement this evening. We got to go out and meet just for a few minutes, and you know, those are just precious times. And this is precious time. I've heard, I don't know, several people say that I can't think of a better way to close out the year and to begin a new year. You know, I'm excited about what our Lord is doing. Not what he's going to do, what he's doing right now. And I know what he's doing. He's bringing all glory to his name. He's going to exalt his son, and he's going to save every one of his people in his own time. Turn back in your Bible to Philippians 3, which your pastor read. I want to primarily be looking in verses 12 through 13, but look in the other, some other passages, but this will mean our main thought. Paul said, not as though I had already attained, either was already perfect, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This time of year, and probably over the next couple of weeks, you'll hear a lot of people saying they're going to make their New Year's resolutions. Most of the time, all that is someone, they really probably are sincere. And they're going to lean upon the arm of the flesh and think that if they will something strong enough, it can make it happen. And it doesn't ever work. And then they get defeated and things just end up like they started, probably maybe even worse. But as I thought about this passage, here the Apostle Paul, God saved this man and made an example out of him. This man was very, very religious, as we just read in the first part of this chapter. He was very zealous for his religion. As I was sitting there listening to your pastor, you know what I thought about? I can see Paul making his New Year's resolutions in religion. I'm going to be a better Pharisee. I'm going to do more. I'm going to study the scriptures more. I'm going to do all the, because that's what he did. But why did he do those things? He had a zeal of God, but it was not according to knowledge. But when God showed this man mercy, it was a drastic change. He gave him a new heart and a new desire, and now he has a new motive, and he has zeal, and it's according to knowledge. As we see there in verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark. He said, I've not arrived, I've not attained. And as children of God, as I thought about this, and I want to honor our Lord, but I thought, you know, we ought to have some goals. Something that we strive for and that we look for. Paul said, I press toward the mark. There's the mark we know is Christ, but I just noticed today as I read this passage how many things that he mentions just in these verses. That he was pressing toward. What was his goal? What is his goals now? We know what his goals were when he was in religion, but what about now? First one he said in verse 8, that I may win Christ. Man, that's a goal. That I may win Christ. He's the prize. He said it's like a man running a race. Well, what's the prize? It's Christ. We know we don't earn it, but he said that I may win Christ. And then the second one, verse 9, and be found in him. Well, that's a goal. We don't know when we're going to leave this world. And when we leave, I want to know that I'm found in Christ. Peter said, make your calling and election sure. Our hearts are so deceitful. He said, this is my goal. I want to be found in Christ. Then verse 10, that I may know him. Not just know about him, but to know him. If I don't know him, I want to know him. And we know only God can give that desire. And it's a desire. It's an ambition. Then he says in verse 12, that I follow after it that I may apprehend. What's he? Something out there. God laid hold of this man for a reason. And he says, I want to find out what that is, and I want to lay hold of it. And it was not like it was always just out of his reach. And in verse 13, another thing that he did, he said, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, it's hard for us to forget those things, isn't it? We make so many mistakes. You know, as I thought about that, you think about David. The horrible sin he committed. You'll never forget it. Not in this life, because I know how the flesh is. But we strive to try to forget it. You know how we forget it? Christ paid for it. He doesn't remember them. And then he said, forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm reaching forth unto the things which are before me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, we will never be content in this life. We won't be satisfied till we awake in his likeness. Our flesh is not improving. It's never changed. We have two distinct natures and always warring against each other. Let me read to you what Brother Henry said on verse 13. He said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He said, brethren, I don't claim to have arrived at perfection in doctrine, in spirit, nor deed. I am not yet all that Christ would have me to be. I'm not all that I would like to be, nor even all that I ought to be. But thank God, however, I'm not what I used to be. And he said, one thing I do. One thing. You know, it's hard to do two things at one time. Isn't it? One thing I do. I forget what lies behind me. And my struggles and my attempts at self-righteousness and false religion, my experiences and revelations and spiritual infancy, my works and labors since conversion, my recent growth and revelations. Now I reach forth for present and future blessings and revelations of his grace. Remember the scripture he read in Peter, 2 Peter? What was the last verse it said? Grow in grace. That's what he's saying. Grow in grace. And we do. We do. He enables us to. He said, the illustration is taken from a runner in a race. We don't stop to look behind them to see how far that we've come or determine how far we are in front of somebody else. But they are concerned for what they are doing now and what lies ahead. Paul used those illustrations many times in the scriptures. He says in Hebrews chapter 12, and you know that comes right after chapter 11, that as you read that chapter, you know, it's a blessing just to read it and see what God did to those people. The just shall live by faith, they walk by faith, and they all died in faith. And then he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, what are we to do? Lay aside every weight. And we have a lot of them. Every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We know according to chapter 11 that it can be many besetting sins, but I think the main thing is there's that sin of unbelief. God help my unbelief, Lord. I want to believe more. I want to trust him more. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. God has called you and put you in a race. It's set before us. And how are we to run this race? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, you want a goal? Consider him. As you run the race, don't look to somebody else. Say, well, I'm out running him, and look how far I've come. No, you forget all every bit of that. And you consider him. Just take a second to consider him and what he endured in his race. It was set before him. He said, I must be about my Father's business. He set his face like a flint to go to the cross. And nothing was going to stop him. And he didn't. Consider him. That endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Why? Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. That word faint means to just grow discouraged. Have you ever wanted to quit? Every one of us has. He said, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. You've not yet resisted unto blood. Watch this. Striving against sin. Striving against sin? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. What are we striving for? What does the word strive mean? It means to use exertion. It means to endeavor with earnestness. It means to labor hard, and it means to struggle. This is what our Lord said in Luke 13. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Turn with me back to verse 27 of chapter 1. I'll show you this. He said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. What's that next word? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. What's the world striving after? To impress men. They do all their works to be seen of men. He said, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. He said, when they do all their works to be seen of men, he said, they have what? Their reward. He said, but we do it to obtain an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as in certainty, so fight I, not as one beating the air. I'm not just shadow boxing. I know who the enemy is. You're looking at him. But I bring my body under subjection, lest after I've preached to others, I myself should prove to be a castaway. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. I heard someone say one time what that's describing is the way they would punish a prisoner back during Paul's day. If he had committed a crime or say he had killed someone, what they'd do, they'd take that dead body and they would tie it to the back of that living man, and he would have to carry it around, and it would just decay and eat into his flesh. He never could get around it. Brother Hawker made it even more impressive. He said he wasn't on his back, he was on his face. Every day you look at it, you smell of it, and it's corrupting. That's what I'm talking about. You know what that is? He said, striving to enter into the straight gate. Strive, it meant labor hard. You know, labor is hard. Our Lord said, the night comes when no man can work. In Nehemiah chapter 4, remember Nehemiah was building the walls? I may have brought a message here one time. And remember they built the walls in 52 days? And in verse 21 of chapter 4, here's what he said. We labored in the work. And I thought about, you imagine what they thought when they get up in the morning. What's on their mind? One thing. Working on that wall. What are we going to do today? We're going to go work on the wall. We're going to do, we're going to work, we're going to labor on the wall. And everybody had a hand in it. Everybody did. One would hold a trowel and one would hold a sword. And we labored in the work, and in 52 days that wall was built. How did they build it? God enabled them to build it. But it took labor. Labor. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Who's he talking about all those? All the other disciples. You know what he's saying? We know what he's saying, but he said, yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me. Who wrote half this New Testament? He did. 14 books of the 27. You say, how did he do that? He just told us, by the grace of God which was in him. It's not that he was trying to outdo them. Most of the time, they never believed he was an apostle. Most of the other ones, all the other 11, they had actually saw our Lord in the flesh. Now, Peter's, but Paul saw him on the Damascus Road. And don't you know, there was many that said, well, I don't know if he ever really saw him or not. And I'm going to show you that in a minute. But he's not striving to prove them wrong. He's striving because God did a work of grace in his heart. Let me tell you this. It's grace that works. It's grace that changes. It gives a new desire. We're not longing for this world. We're not having goals for the things of this world. We want him. Want him. You know what he said constrained him? He said, the love of God constrains me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If that doesn't motivate you, I don't know anything else that will. Nothing. Nothing. You know, over in chapter 4, verse 3, listen to what he said. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. What those women do? They labored. Labored. You remember our Lord talked about those women. They came to him and gave their substance to him. And he says, with Clement also and with and the others, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. What is it to labor? It means to feel fatigued, toil, to be weary. As we strive for the prize that's set before us, at times we grow weary and are discouraged. At times our hands become heavy and our knees become feeble. Just there in Hebrews chapter 12, we read just verses 1 through 4 a few minutes ago. You know what he said? In verse 12, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. In verse 3, where he said, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in his mind. I know this is one of Sandy's most and one dearest scriptures to her is in Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 28, he said, has thou not known, has thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not, nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You remember Caleb, the faithful dog? When they first came and they were in the wilderness and Joshua sent them out, or Moses did, to spy out the land. There were only two of them that came back and said, yeah, we can take that land. That's what God's given unto us. And it was Caleb and Joshua. The other ten said, nope, we can't take it. And you know what happened? They all, from 20 years old and upward, died in the wilderness except for Caleb and Joshua. 40 years later, they're going to go take it. They're going to go take that land. And Moses told him, said, you can have that mountain over there. And that, there's a bunch of giants that live on that mountain, but that's yours if you want it. You know what Caleb said? He said, Joshua, Moses, give me that land. He said, that's my inheritance. And he said, I'm as strong now as I was 40 years ago. You say, how can an 80-year-old man be as strong as a 40-year-old man? We're talking about spiritual strength. He said, I'm going to go take it. You know what he did? He went and took it. That's what I want. I want to take what's rightfully what my Father has given unto me. I want to use someone in the Scriptures as an example. Someone that was an encourager. There's a man named John Mark, and he had an uncle named Barnabas. And I looked at, was reading from Gill today, and he said Joseph was his name that he had before he was converted, but then after he was converted, he was so gracious to disciples. You know, his name's Barnabas. He's the son of consolation. He's the son of encouragement. And if you'll read the last part of chapter 4, it says he had land, he took it, and he sold it, and he brought it and laid it down at the apostles' feet and gave it to him. But do you know when the apostle Paul, when God opened his eyes on the Damascus Road, how many would have believed that God did something for him? Most people say, no, not that man. And the disciples had heard. They said, we didn't believe it. I'm going to show you this. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. I don't believe it. But Barnabas took him. They know Barnabas. They know Barnabas. And Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and looked. And he declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken unto him, and that he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Christ. You know what he said? I've heard this man preach. He once sought to destroy this faith, and now he preached Jesus Christ because God opened his eyes. Where would Paul have been if Barnabas hadn't have took up for him? You know what that was? That was encouraging. Paul and Barnabas from then on became great friends. I mean, I'd have loved to have had a Barnabas. And you know, I've seen some in my life. I remember one Sunday evening, several years ago, probably back in the mid-90s. We just started this little church. We were actually meeting in the garage of my house. And we were sitting there one Sunday evening. We didn't have church that night. And somebody called me. They said, are you at home? No, they said, you having church tonight? And I said, no. And they said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm just sitting here. He said, can we come by? And him and two other men come by. And they said, can we take you out for supper? And I've never forgot it. Because that man was, that called me, ended up being my Barnabas. You know, who knows Mike Walker? Nobody knew me. Nobody's going to ask me to preach. But that man would. And he encouraged me. And he would call me on Saturday evening. He said, what are you doing? And maybe I'd call him and I said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm just here out here like a chicken, just scratching to try to find something. And I thought, I thought I was the only one that struggled. And I come to find out, well, somebody else did. Can you not see Paul and Barnabas? They're walking down the street, and he said, I can see Barnabas saying, Paul, I pray God helps you today. I pray the Lord blesses you as you preach over at Corinth and down at Ephesus. I pray God blesses you. You know why? They needed each other. I want to be a Barnabas.
It says in Acts chapter 12, and Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Imagine being Mark and being able to travel with Paul and Barnabas. They went to one place. I can't remember where they went to first, but the second place they went to, you know what Mark did? He said, I ain't doing this. And he left them. And he went back home. Well, now you imagine how he feels. He goes back home. Why did he go back home? He may have got homesick. He may have been afraid. He may have thought, well, I didn't realize it was going to be this tough. And I can see him also think, I'm such a failure. I'm so ashamed. Then, before Paul and Barnabas go on the second missionary journey, in Acts 15, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word and see how they do. He said, I want to go see them. They need to be encouraged. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Now, that was his nephew. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who he said, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Paul said, I don't think we need to take him. I can see Paul said, well, I don't even know if he knows God. He ain't going with us. But let me show you this. And the contention was so sharp. Now, these are two believers. That they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark. And they sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas. And departed being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. You see the sovereignty of God in this. Now where there was just one missionary group, now there's two. But Barnabas took Mark. I can see Mark say, you sure you want me to go? Yeah, I want you to go with me. Someone said, more often than not, we criticize instead of encourage. I can tell you, I know John Mark needed some encouragement. And listen, Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Articulus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandment, if he come unto you, you receive him. Don't you know that was encouraging? You know, Paul, everybody knew Paul, and he said, you remember him, you receive him. And then when he wrote his last letter, 2 Timothy, here's what Paul said. For Demas hath forsaken me. Is that not what Mark did? Demas hath forsaken me. I read somewhere the other day that Demas went out with Paul as Paul preached the gospel and they're trying to win the world, and he fell in love with the world. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed unto Thessalonica, Cretan to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark. Bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me and for the ministry. Man, there's some lessons to be learned there. Lessons. Lord, help us to be a Barnabas, an encourager. That's a goal. I want to be an encourager. Let me tell you this. I know how it is to be a pastor. And you know what encourages me more? Usually I sit down kind of like your pastor did and I watch everybody come in. And I watch to see who's coming. And when some are not here, I miss them. It's encouraging to me to see their face.
to know that the Lord has brought them there again, and we get to meet him. What an encouragement. What an encouragement. How can we encourage someone?
Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. I'd say most everybody in here could quote this verse. Exhort one another daily, while it is today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We could do the same thing Demas did. That word exhort means to encourage. How often? Daily.
Daily.
I want you to turn back. I want to show you this. As your pastor read this, I'd made the one of reference to one of these verses. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I... You know how he's going to encourage these people? I'm going to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Isn't that amazing? He stood up here and he read this passage. He didn't tell us anything new. He just reminded us. You know what he reminded us of? Our Lord is coming back. He's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. He's not willing that any should perish and that all should come to repentance. That stirs up my little heart. That's nothing new, but Peter said, I stir you up by way of remembrance. When we come to hear the gospel, we hear the same note hit again and again and again. Darvin said he had a man come to his church and, you know, he was preaching the gospel and the man stood up and he said, I get it, I get it, I get it. Let's move on to something else. He said, no, you don't get it. But he said, I'll stir you up by way of remembrance. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Looking and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Well, what are we supposed to do? Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things, be what? What's that word? Diligent. You see what I've been trying to say? Diligent. So I thought about that stir. What does that mean? To stir up. It means to arouse. And it means to wake up. Fully. What do you mean, preacher? We can become spiritually drowsy. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 13. And knowing the time, what time is it? Well, it's about 5 to 8. Now, that ain't what I'm talking about. What time is it? What time is it? It is high time to awake out of sleep. Why? Because our salvation is nearer than when we believe. As you read in that scripture, he's going to come like a thief in the night. We don't know when he's coming, but we need to be diligent. We need to be awake because you know what this world wants to do? It wants to rock us to sleep. We read about Samson, and when you read that story, you go, did he not see what Delilah was doing? But you know what he did? He laid his head in the lap of Delilah, and he went to sleep. What did Peter and the apostles do? Our Lord's praying. They could probably hear him praying. He's only a stone's cast away, and he comes back. He finds them asleep. Pray and watch that you don't enter into temptation. Say, well, you know, I don't need to go. I don't need to go Sunday. You know, I don't. It's high time for us to wake up. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know what the Shulamite said in the book of the Song of Solomon?
that great love story of Solomon and the Shulamite, that picture of Christ's love for his church. In Song of Solomon 5, verse 2, she said, I sleep.
She admitted it. But my heart waketh. It will never sleep. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. You know what he's doing? He's waking her up. He's waking her up. And he said, here's how he does it. Open to me. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. You know what she did? She wouldn't get up. She knew he was at the door and she wouldn't get up. Well, how's he going to get her up? He puts his hand in by the hole of the door and he moves her heart. And she gets up. She gets up now and she goes to the door. She's awake. And she goes to the door expecting to find him, and he ain't there. He's gone. You know what she's doing now? She's out in the street looking for him. Is she diligent now? Oh, yeah, she's not going to leave a rock unturned. She said, if you saw my beloved, they said, what makes your beloved any special than anybody else's beloved? And she describes him. She said, his hair is black as a raven. His mouth is most sweet. He's altogether lovely. You know what I want you to see? He woke her up. Lord, wake us up. Just look around. It's like the disciples. I started to preach John 14. You remember how he went to the Samaritan woman? Then he taught them disciples. Do you know they went into the city and you know all they did was get bread? Never brought a single person back to our Lord. He showed mercy to this woman, and where did she go? She went to the same city. And our Lord's standing there looking at the disciples. He said, look out. He said, you say it's 4 months to the harvest. He said, look yonder. The fields are white, ready to harvest. You know what they were? They was asleep. I can see them going in there and said, let's hurry up and get some bread and something to eat. We want to get out of here. That's what I'm saying. So many times we get wrapped up in everything. We don't see the importance of it. Why didn't they bring one person back? They knew where he was at. They knew who he was. God, wake me up. So he stirs us up. And then he restores us. You know, that word restore is like a lady in our church. She's a doctor. And her son wrestles. And the other day, some little boy got his arm, shoulder pulled out of joint. And they called an ambulance because they didn't want her to do it. But she watched him till the ambulance got there. But somebody's got to set that arm. I guarantee if I had an arm out of joint, I wouldn't just want anybody to put it back in place, would you? That word restore, that's what that means. It's to put a joint that's been out of joint back in place. You know what David said in Psalms 51? After he had sinned and he confessed his sin, he said, my sin is ever before me. Here's what he said in verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Paul said in Galatians 6, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. You reckon David knew anything about restoring? Why is it that you enjoy reading the Psalms so much? Why is it? Because we have a lot of joints out of place. And we read those Psalms, and they encourage our heart. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Like I said, any of us could have been like Demas. Any one of us. It was in Psalms 23:3. He restoreth my soul. He stirs it up. He encourages me. He wakes me up. Oh Lord, enable us to be an encourager. and not live for ourselves, but for him that loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, give us the grace to repent of our sin. Enable us to commit ourselves completely to our Lord and into the spreading of his gospel. We read you this, where Paul said, that I may know him. We read you part of this song. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. I pray God would encourage and strengthen your heart and wake us up to know what time it is. I remember years ago when I still lived at home and my kids were small, it was always my responsibility, especially on Sunday morning, to wake everybody up. And you know, I didn't get a cup of cold water and go in there and throw it on their face. I mean, and I'd go in there and I'd say, Erica, it's Daddy, it's time to get up. I'd go in there and I'd say, Heather, it's time to get up. What time is it, Daddy? We're getting ready to go to church. Help me to be awake and have mercy on others who are asleep. And in mercy and in grace, let's wake up. He's coming back. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Mike. You put into words the desire of my heart for myself, that I would seek Christ, that God would use me in his service, I might seek him, that I might know him. And very closely associated with that is that you might know him, that you might seek him, that we as a body might serve the Lord together, that folks might come to hear of the Savior. God, my heart's desire. And you might think, well, what can I do? I can't get up like Eric does and preach. I can't get up and sing like Mike does. What can I do? Did you hear what Mike said? He said something so, I think, critical there. He's talking about Rupert being such an encouragement to him. But Mike didn't say, I want another Rupert. He said, I want to be a Barnabas. You want to serve the Lord? Encourage God's people. Encourage them and help them. They had a bad day. Encourage them. Help them. Help them wake up. Help them seek the Lord. That's the way we serve the Lord, by being a help one to another. We serve the Lord by serving one another. That was just excellent. Thank you, Mike. That's encouraged my heart. Well, I can't think of a better way before we have a time of fellowship to have our last worship service of the year be the observance of our Lord's table, and have our minds stirred up by way of remembrance to remember his sacrifice. All right, Wayne, you men distribute the bread if you would. The Apostle Paul gave the instructions for our Lord's table to the church at Corinth. He said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Eric, would you give thanks for the bread? After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, you tell truly, you teach the Lord's death till he come." Wayne, would you give thanks for the blood? I suspect this may be a service I remember for a good long time. It's been a blessing. Some of you might wonder about the men taking the unleavened bread. Comes in sheets, and you heard them breaking it. And I tell you where I got that from was from Millsite. Janet and I were there one Sunday, and they observed the Lord's table, and Danny Belcher, one of the men there, came and broke that bread before we observed the Lord's table, before the bread was distributed. It's a two-hour drive from Millsite to my house, and most of that way home, Jan and I talked about that breaking of the bread, didn't we? It was such a blessing. We began to do that here. And take note, that's not a time filler. To hear those men breaking that bread, those apostles around that last Passover, the first Lord's table, they heard the Lord break that bread. It was unleavened bread. And you hear these men, the men breaking that bread, that's our Lord's body being crushed, being broken. He had to be crucified. He had to be broken before we could eat him. He had to be broken before his people could be saved. And I think that adds, helps us remember our Lord's sacrifice, to hear the bread broken immediately before we partake of it. Well, you already heard one message. I'm not going to preach another one, but I thought that was worth noting. All right, Mike's going to lead us in a closing song. The ladies will have some refreshments for us, and the men will set out some tables, and by the time you think it's time to go, it'll be time to start going through the line. We'll have some refreshments and time of fellowship. All right.